been a great morning so far. I absolutely love baptism. It's one of my favorite things in the life of the church because we get to see people declare their faith in Jesus, and we get to hear their story of what he's done. Don't you guys just love to see baptisms? Doesn't that just encourage you so much? Man, so good. You know, as we start today, I thought I'd start with some M&Ms. I get to eat two of them today because last week, if you weren't with us, hold on. Yeah, those are so good. Those are so good. Actually, I think I get to eat two more because I didn't eat them last week, and we're going to do two more verses. Last week, we started in 1 Peter, and I mentioned that we're going to go through the book kind of slowly. Like, if you have a bag of M&Ms, you just don't eat it all at once. I mean, okay, all right. You shouldn't eat them all at once. If you're going to slow down and enjoy it, you just get them one at a time, or two at a time, like today. Mmm. They're so good. Anybody jealous? Anybody want some of these? Mmm. Mmm. Hey, go ahead and open up your Bible or Bible app to 1 Peter chapter 1. I promise I'm going to move fast, because I know you all want to get home before the snow starts really sticking. But we have a great passage we're going to walk through here together. We kicked off 1 Peter last week. These same two verses, we looked at who is Peter? What's his story and who is he writing to in this letter that we're going to be walking through this year, savoring each verse like we would M&Ms. I promise I won't do this all year long, eating M&Ms. It would not be good for me or for you if I did that. As we step into this today, there's going to be some chunky theological concepts that we're not going to be able to get fully into today. Maybe at other points through the letter, we'll dig into them a little deeper. I realize there's like whole books written on these things, and there's like huge conversations going on in the Christian world about these things. But we're going to just touch on them today and see. What I want us to see is the beauty of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how he works in our lives. And really is the backbone story behind the stories we already heard today, the testimonies of how our God brings us to salvation. And so let's look together, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's declaring himself the author of this letter, to God's elect, remember that word, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We talked about those last week. If you didn't hear the message last week, go back and listen online. I'd encourage you to do that. And here's where we continue forward, where we're going to hear more of this work of our God, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's our passage for today. And did you see it? Did you see the mention of the Godhead, God the Father, and then it talks about God the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus Christ, who is also God. That's the order they're brought to us here in 1 Peter. Normally we hear Father, Son, Spirit. This one is Father, Spirit, Son. So we're going to go in the order that through Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to us. But here we get this amazing background of what each of the members of the Trinity are doing in our lives. Now let's just go over quickly the Trinity. We have one God, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet, we're told in Scripture that God the Father is God, Jesus Christ as the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, one God. In heaven, I can't wait to learn more about that mystery. I don't know about you guys, it's one of those things that kind of just blows my mind. How can there be one God and yet existing eternally in three persons? But this is what Scripture teaches us, and so we believe it by faith, and we hold on to that tension. And this passage gets us into what each of them have done in our lives to bring us to Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the story of it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I pray that by the end, you would want to invite him into your life to be your Savior. God the Father, we're going to start with him and his work in us. There's two things that we're told that the Father does. And the first one's in verse 1. And it says, to God's elect. Speaking of God the Father, the elect. And then it skips through a couple of things, and then we're going to focus in on those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So election and foreknowledge. How about those for two small subjects to try to hit on a snowy morning? Let's define each of them first. Election is the idea that God the Father, long ago, before he ever created us, has chosen people who would be saved, those who would be brought into his family. Now, as you think about that, there's a corporate sense and an individual sense. And in some contexts of Scripture, you see the corporate sense, that God chose for Israel to be his chosen people, his special people. So it was a corporate sense. And then you see that he chose to work in the church, which we are now living in that age. And we're part of the nations that have been brought to Christ. And so there's that sense. But there's also a context where it's individual, where he saw you and chose you before the creation of the world, that you would be his, that you would receive the work of Christ on the cross, that you would be covered in his blood and be saved. It's a mind-blowing kind of thing to think about God's election of us. And I realize that probably brings some questions to mind. Like, does that mean that if he chooses me, I have no choice in the matter? Do I have any responsibility in this? Do I just kind of sit back and, well, yeah, God chose me, so I don't have to do anything? Or that means I don't have to tell anyone else about Jesus, because if God chose him, that's great. And if he didn't choose him, no problem. Also, a question that might come to mind is, well, if God chooses people, does that mean he's choosing some intentionally and then not choosing others intentionally? Now, hold on to that tension. I'm not going to try to resolve that for us fully today, nor I'll address it a little bit in our next thing here, but think about that. Like, this idea of election that God sees into the future from long ago, and he says, I'm drawing these people to myself. The second word is where we kind of bring in a little bit of resolution. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is the idea that God has the ability to know all things. We know that he's omniscient. He knows everything past. He knows everything present. He knows everything future. He knows all about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every word you're going to speak before you speak it. He knows how much snow we're going to get today before it even falls. He knows if the Eagles are going to win the playoff game this afternoon. That's going to be a snowball, and it's going to be awesome. He knew that Pittsburgh was going to lose last week. He knew that Penn State would lose in their semifinal playoff game. He knew that Ohio State would win their semifinal playoff game. And he knows who's going to win tomorrow night. And yes, it's the Buckeyes. He told me. Yes, okay. God foreknows everything. And so we wrestle with this and we go, okay, does that mean that in God's sovereignty, with he knows the future, he knows if you would respond to the good news of Christ, if you would believe, if you would repent of your sin. And so in that sense, he elects you based on what he knows about what you will do. Or does foreknowledge mean that God just simply knows you before he made you, and he wanted a relationship with you, so nothing's going to stop it because he just loves you and knows you? And however you respond in the midst of that is going to reveal whether you lean a little bit more Arminian, which factors in some of the free will of mankind, or whether you lean a little bit more Calvinist or Reformed, that just says God chooses whom he will choose. I would suggest that you try to walk a very middle ground. A middle ground that factors in a couple of things. First of all, we do not minimize the sovereignty of God. Can anyone say, if they've become a Christian, can they ever say, well, I did it. I got saved because I'm awesome, because I chose God, and I just chose to repent of my sins, and so of course he had to save me. No, what do we say? God saved me. All the credit goes to God. We cannot talk about salvation in a way that somehow we get the credit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes that very clear. We've been saved by grace, by faith. This is not of ourselves, not by works, so that no one could boast. But on the flip side, we can't talk about salvation in a way that we have no responsibility, because Scripture makes it very clear we have a responsibility to repent, believe, receive. In fact, I want to just show you some biblical support for that. So here's a verse from Matthew 3, 2. This is Jesus' words. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Another one. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3, 16. One more, John 1, 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We have a responsibility to own our sin, turn from it, turn to the Lord, and believe and receive. And yet, on the other side, let's emphasize God's sovereignty again. Scripture says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. If the Holy Spirit's not working in you to come to Christ, it won't happen. This one says, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. The only way we can understand even the gospel is through the Spirit giving us that knowledge. And then John 6, 44, this is Jesus speaking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Did you see how they come together in some way? Again, there's so many mysteries in Scripture. This Trinity is one of them. But our salvation, how does the sovereignty of God and the will of man work together? We have to hold both in tension and walk forward. But here's what I really want you to get. In this passage, the Apostle Peter is speaking through the Holy Spirit to say, listen, God knows you. He's thinking about you. And long before you were ever made, he had an intention to draw you to Christ and for you to be brought into his family. So even as we heard Trey and Melissa declare what Christ did in their life, God the Father was thinking about them long ago. And he was smiling upon them in this moment as they declared their love for Christ. And where you sit right now, God the Father is pleased with you because he knew you long ago and loves you. And that means no matter what we're going through, no matter what life has been like, we can have the security to know that he's going to be with us through the ups and the downs, the thick and the thin. He's got a promise for us for the future because of his knowledge of us, because of his choosing of us long ago. Hear the love and compassion of your Heavenly Father this morning. The next person of the Trinity we see revealed is the Holy Spirit and his work in us. And what we're told is that he sanctifies us. So if we already talked about election and foreknowledge and covered those in just a few short minutes, why not talk about sanctification? Another big theology word this morning. What is sanctification? Well, at its root, it means to be made holy. That's what the word literally means. To be made holy. What is holy? We're going to talk about this in a few weeks as well, as we're told to be holy as God is holy. So to understand holiness, we look at God who made all things. God is separate from, set apart from everything else that has been made. He's in a class all by himself. He is pure. He's perfect. He's good in all of his ways. He's not dependent on the creation. The creation is dependent upon him. He is holy and set apart from all things. Set apart. It's a good way to understand it. God is set apart, and he says, now you be set apart. So the Holy Spirit has a work in setting us apart away from our old life, away from this world, and unto God. The Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us. This is both an event and a process, a position before God and a practical thing to work out. Let's talk about the event of sanctification. When someone comes to faith in Christ, that moment where they're saved, where they put their faith in Jesus and the blood of Christ covers them, in that moment, they go from sinner to saint. Their position is completely changed before God. The blood of Christ covers our sins, and the Father looks at us with the blood of Christ, and he says, I declare them holy and righteous. That word is called justification, if you want to get another theology word. But the Holy Spirit's job is to apply that work of Christ to us and make us holy. And so now before the Father, we are cleansed of our sin. Our guilt is washed away. It's what was also symbolic this morning of people in this baptismal, that their sin was washed away. You ever seen those Dawn soap commercials where you have little ducklings that seem to wander their way into oil spills all the time? Right? That's us. That's us. We've wandered away into all of these oil spills of the world and of our sin, and we're covered with this muck, and we can't get it off of ourselves. That duck has no chance of trying to get itself clean. So in comes Dawn soap, and the person with the gloves, you never see the face, you just see the hands washing the duck, right? And then it's done, and the duck is like fluffy again and clean. And positionally, that's what happens to us when the Holy Spirit cleanses us with the blood of Christ. Positionally, we are cleansed before God, made holy, set apart for him. Jesus is our Savior as we are then cleansed before God. But there's another truth, that we don't just have that and have our ticket punched and now we can go to heaven, because if that's our mentality, we've missed the whole point. We repented of our sin. We turned to Christ and said, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. I give myself to you. And now there is a process of living out what's true of us in the world. This is the process of sanctification. And now as we begin to live out into that, the Holy Spirit is working in us. Now, have you ever had that experience of like, okay, I received Christ as my Savior. I turned away from my sin. I turned to him. And I thought, man, as soon as I do that, now I'm going to be able to live perfectly. Right? Like, I'm set, right? Sin is gone. Well, Christ has taken away the penalty of sin, but the power of sin still seems to have a grip on me. Like, why is it that I still yell at the TV when my team is doing bad? Some of you had that experience here recently. Why is it that I still battle with greed and pride and lust? Why is it that I lose my temper at people and my tongue? I say things that I know I shouldn't say. And like, what has happened to me? Am I really saved? And we wrestle with that. The event has happened, our position before God has changed, but now the holiness that the Holy Spirit has brought to us needs to work its way out into our life in transformation, in becoming like Christ in the way that we live. So Jesus is now not only my Savior, Jesus is my Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit's job is in us, to sanctify us, to not just be holy before the Lord, but to live holy now in life. And so how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, he now indwells us. Scripture tells us that he leads us, he guides us, he convicts us of sin, he shows us where we're wrong, he shows us how now to live, he helps us to understand the word of God, he puts us in community with others that we can grow in, he teaches us how to pray, he fills us, which means he has the power and the control. When we surrender our life to him, he now lives in a way that his influence is changing the way that we think, the way that we act. It might feel like it's a slow process. It might feel like sometimes, yeah, I'm making progress and growing, and then other times I'm going down a hill. And then he takes us in those broken moments, and he meets us there, and he shows us to give our lives fully back to the Lord. Not that we weren't not saved anymore, but that we need to come back into fellowship with the Lord and into following the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us that the Spirit gives us gifts, that through his power we can serve in Jesus' name. It tells us that he brings us the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are the kinds of things he now bears in our life as he is working in power to live out the salvation that we've been given. Do you see how sanctification is both an event and a process? Let me give you a practical illustration. Let's say today you go, you know what, I need a second job, or maybe for some of you a first job. I'm looking at this row right here. And so you go and you put in your application at McDonald's. I don't know why I picked that. It's just an easy one to go with, all right? So you put in your application at McDonald's, you get an interview, and it's like, sweet, okay, now they're going to hire me at McDonald's. So they say, yep, you're hired. Here's your uniform. Here's your starting wage. What is it now? $15 an hour at McDonald's? Like, that's great. I started at $4.25 at Chick-fil-A as my first job a long time ago. Some of you are like, that's a lot of money. In my day, it was like, you know, $1.75. I don't know what it was when you started working, but $15 an hour blows my mind that you could get paid that much to work at McDonald's. Anyways, now you have the position that you're employed at McDonald's. You're on the payroll. You have a name tag. But the intent of having that position is that now you'll go to work. They're going to put you on the schedule from 8 to 4 on a Saturday, and you're going to serve French fries all day long. And they're going to teach you to put double cheese on that double cheeseburger. And two pickles, perfectly arranged, with a little squirt of mustard and ketchup and those little onion things that remind me of teeth. I don't know why they cut them that way. So I never get the onions on there. And put the fries in that hot oil. And now your position is working its way out into a life that is in alignment with who you are. This is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in sanctification. That not only would we be holy before God, we would live holy in the life that we have. And does it mean that I sit back and let this cruise and let the Holy Spirit do all this? I've got no role. No, it means I lean in, I step into it. And as I am serving the Lord so powerfully, he's working in me. And there's two sides of it as the Holy Spirit is working with our cooperation in it all. And we live a sanctified life. So the Father elects us in his foreknowledge. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. Now we come to the work of Jesus Christ. And it says here toward the end of verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. I love this. Jesus is put last in the order, but I don't mind it because guess who should get the glory for all this? Christ. We are a Christ-centered church because Christians, it's in our name. Christians, little Christ is what that means. We should be like Christ. We're saved by Christ. Christ gets the glory. Obedience to Christ. He's not just my Savior, he's my Lord. We just talked about that. I feel like we stole a little bit of his thunder here in this last part. But think about obedience to Jesus. I can obey a Savior who already lived out all this for me. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's not someone sitting in an ivory tower somewhere who's ordering us around. He's not someone who makes us pay for all the things we do wrong. Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, humbled himself, left the glories of heaven to take on our life. He knows what it's like. And Scripture tells us that he learned obedience. And you think, Jesus had to learn something? In human flesh, he lived the life that none of us could. He obeyed the will of God the Father perfectly in life and then all the way to the cross. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians chapter 2. Our Savior loved us so much that he would obey, that he would give up his life, that he would serve us. And now we're called to obey Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to get. To transform us into the image of who? Christ. So he's our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I know I had a point in my life I really had to make a decision. I remember at age 16, writing in a journal in my bedroom down in my parents' basement. That's where my room was. It was dark. It was cold all the time. I hated the wintertime because it was freezing. My dad didn't like to turn up the heat. And I'm down there in that room, and I would at that age, I was reading the Bible like voraciously. I couldn't get enough of it. God had woken something up in me. And I was writing in my journal, and I said, I want to have an uncommon obedience to you, Jesus. Whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. I will follow you. Is that your heart today? If Christ has saved you, if you're one of his, is your desire to obey him with all your heart, with all your life? Surrender everything down. Let him have his way. Because the Father has loved you and drawn you to him. Because the Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ to you and is working in you to sanctify you. Do you want to obey Jesus Christ? That's the heart he wants in us. And just to make that foundation sure, the very last thing that's mentioned is the sprinkling in the blood. It's like we've already talked about the blood. We've already talked about how we need to be covered in the blood of Christ. Well, let's lay that foundation one more time so that Christ gets the glory and the credit. The word here is not covered, it's sprinkled. And the image takes us back to the Old Testament in the Day of Atonement. Maybe that's something you've heard of before, maybe it's not, but let me just give you a very short background in it. The Day of Atonement in Israel's history, in the covenant that God had made with them, is that one day per year there would be a special sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. And on that Day of Atonement, the priest would not only make sacrifices for himself, his own sin, he would then take two goats. And one goat, they would all lay their hands on this goat and confess the sins of the nation, and it would be the scapegoat that was allowed to live and run out into the wilderness, in a sense, taking away the sins of the people. But the other goat was sacrificed, and its blood was collected by the priest, and then it was brought into the temple. The temple was a sacred place. It's where the glory of God would dwell. And there was a part of the temple that one priest could go in every day to attend to the things going on in that part of the temple. But there was another part, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. It's where God's glory would dwell in a visible, manifest kind of way. And no one was allowed in there except the high priest one day per year on the Day of Atonement. And in he would come with this blood. This animal, this innocent one, dying symbolically on behalf of all of the guilty ones. And the priest would take that blood and sprinkle the altar, sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is now that sacrifice once and for all. We don't need the Day of Atonement. We don't need a goat. We have Jesus Christ, whose blood was sufficient for all who would believe, all who would receive him. And we can be sprinkled with the blood of Christ when we come to him in faith, when we repent of our sin, when we believe on him and receive him into our life. And we're now brought into the family. That's really the payment for salvation. It's not our working, it's not our earning of it. It's the work that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. The Father chooses us. He sees us in the future. He says, I want that one for myself. The Spirit then works in us to draw us and make us understand. And we respond in faith and believing and receiving. And then the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us. And we walk now in obedience to Jesus. This is the transaction. It's not something that we do that earns our way. It's what Christ has done for us. When these ones were baptized today, that's what they were declaring. This is what happened in my life. This is the backbone behind how anyone can ever be saved. This is the theological understanding of such a God who's so wonderful, isn't he? His grace, his mercy for sinners like us. So I just want us to take a few moments in response to the truth of his word. Whenever we read the word of God, whenever we hear his truth, our response is always faith. And faith brings upon action. What I'd like for us to do is just come before our God here in a posture of prayer. I want to do several different things. The first is this. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're not sure that his blood has been sprinkled on you, symbolically, metaphorically, that you your sins are not cleansed by his blood, what we know from Scripture is that we have a response of repenting, believing, and receiving. We saw that this morning. To repent is to turn from my life, the way I've done it, the way I've been in control. I'm the one who's calling the shots, but I know I've made a mess of it. Repent is to say, God, I turn from that, and I turn to you. So in your own words, if you need to do this morning, you can say, God, I am a sinner. I've made a mess of my life, but I turn from myself and I turn to you. Now, to believe is to put your trust in, to lean upon Jesus Christ, what he has done. It's not enough to just hear what he's done. It's to believe. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus. So say something to that effect. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for me. I believe he is the Savior, he is the Lord, and I want him to be my Savior and my Lord today. And then we have the word receive, which is I invite you now into my life. You take over. I give myself to you. In your own words, say that to him. And the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. Jesus, I pray over anyone right now who's just received you as their Savior and Lord. Would you show them that you're with them? Maybe in some way, like stir something in their heart and speak to them to say, yeah, you're mine now. Show them that you're with them. I pray that as they go from here today, that they would know something's different. My position before God has changed, and now I have the Holy Spirit in me. And they sense you leading them and guiding them in the hours ahead, the days ahead. And I just tell you, if you prayed that, would you tell somebody today, someone who you came with, or maybe somebody on the way out, catch one of us, a pastor or a leader here, or someone you know who's already a believer, tell them so that your testimony can start there and they can help you to grow. The last thing I want us to do is for all of us, we now have heard that what the role of the Father is, the Spirit is, and the Son is. And I just want us to I'm going to invite us to pray in response to him. It's perfectly appropriate to pray to the Father based upon what we know Scripture says. It's perfectly appropriate to pray to the Son, Jesus Christ. It's perfectly okay to pray to the Spirit when we understand who they are and what their roles are in our lives. And so let's come before the Father. I'd invite all of us. In your own words, would you thank him for choosing you? Thank him for drawing you to himself and knowing you. Just talk to the Father, the Heavenly Father, and you just share in your own words with him what you're grateful for. Next, I just invite you to speak to the Holy Spirit. Pray to him. Thank him for sanctifying you. We're putting you in the position before the Father that you're holy. And invite him to fill you that you might live holy. Give him your heart. Give him your will. Give him your mind. Give him control in your life. And then lastly, give praise to Jesus. Give your heart to him again, that you would want to obey him, follow him. Thank him for being that he shed his blood so you could be sprinkled and made clean and holy and righteous. Thank him for the work he did for you on the cross. And the last thing I'd like us to do is just offer up a song of praise to our God. It's a song you would know, I hope, the doxology. And in it, it has the name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's an old name for the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, let's lift our voices to him and just sing our praise to our God for what he's done. If you want to stand, you can do that. Let's just bring our voices to God, just our voices here. Praise God from whom all. May the sweet sound of praise go up to the Lord today from our lips. And as this verse concludes, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance, or multiplied. May that be so in our lives, even as we go from this place. God bless you. Go in peace and grace. May you be safe as you drive home. Have a wonderful Sunday.